Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 22 and leave your Bibles open. Today we're going to look at two words. Those two words are God forbid, and they show up throughout your Bible. We're going to look at a few places where they show up and see what, God forbid, we should or should not do. Joshua chapter 22, and now as you're turning, I will pray. And we'll begin. Father, thank you so much today. Truly a blessing to see faithful folks gathered today for the preaching of the Word of God. You know, Father, I pray that today you are honored, glorified, and exalted. We pray that your Word is magnified, your saints are edified. Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit so that when we leave here today, we can all say, man, we're glad we heard from God. We're glad that we were there to hear from the Lord out of His Scripture. And at the same time, Father, I pray that you'll fill us all with your Holy Spirit so we can receive from this passage that which you have for us. You've directed us here. Now speak to us from here. And we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In Joshua chapter 22, what's happened is that the Israelites have conquered the land of Canaan, and the 2.5 tribes that have their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan River are fixing to go back. And when they got to the river, they built an altar, and everybody that remained, the other 9.5 tribes, they were like, wait a minute, man, these guys aren't coming back to Jerusalem. They're going to disobey God. Achan disobeyed God, and 36 of us die today. We're going to kill those guys. Let's go. I mean, they've been fighting for 4.5 years, so the only way they know to solve problems is to fight. You know, Joshua goes over there to find out why they built that altar, and he says, you better not do this to rebel against God, because this is not where you worship. You worship in Jerusalem. Well, in this passage, when he confronts them about what they've done, look at their reply in verse 29. Joshua chapter 22, verse 29. Look at their reply. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord. That's what they said. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord. Now, you're going to see as we go through several passages this morning that expression, God forbid. And when it's used like it is here, it's spoken as an oath. Like, how could you possibly even consider that we might rebel? That's preposterous. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord. It's used that way as an oath. Sometimes the expression, God forbid, that you're reading here is not only the statement of their conviction that they're not going to turn away from the Lord, but what they've said and the way they've said it is literally instructive to us. It's an oath that we should pay attention to. It's something that they said that ought to resonate with us. And the reason that it ought to resonate with us is very simply this. It is not uncommon for Christians, when facing a certain proposition or a certain occurrence in their life or a certain opportunity in their life, to pull back from God and go their own way. And when Christians pull back from God and go their own way, they've rebelled. And that's not an uncommon thing. It's not so rare that you rarely see it. It's more common than it should be. And you say to yourself when you're sitting here today, for instance, well, I would never rebel against the Lord. But you've never been presented with the proposition. You may never have had the opportunity. You may never have been in a state of mind where at the moment you don't trust God to the extent that you did. Or maybe even might be mad at God. And then at that point, you suddenly find yourself away from the Lord and you said to yourself when you find yourself there, I thought I'd never do this. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord is not only an oath, but it ought to be a conviction. I'll do some things because I'm still not perfect, and I know that I've got sin in my life, but God forbid that I should ever rebel against the Lord. You could actually make it a statement of a conviction that says, I don't know what circumstances are going to come my way, but I can trust the grace of God. I can be strengthened by the Lord Jesus Christ, and I won't find myself in a circumstance where when the opportunity presents itself, I'm going to turn my back on God because He would never turn His back on me. And we ought to make that statement that the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh made that day. Now, they said, God forbid, we should not rebel against the Lord. But I'll tell you something. When you keep reading in the history of Israel and you see what went on over there, you know what they did? They did rebel against the Lord. They did start worshiping other gods. You say, well, I'd never do that. They didn't think they would either. They didn't think they would. They shouldn't have. I tell you what, if you are a man or a woman that's faithful, if you are a man or a woman of sincere personal convictions, that is, when you say you're going to do something, you do it. You're a man or a woman of your word. You ought to seriously consider your heart today and say, you know what? I can see in my past where there are times when I was not interested in God. I wasn't interested in going God's way. Even after I got saved, I veered off. But God forbid that I should rebel against the Lord. You know, God has a will for your life, and He has a will for my life. He has a will for this church. We ought to examine our lives and say right now, am I in the will of God? If I'm not, we're in a state of rebellion. It may be mild, but if you're not where He wants you to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing as far as His will is concerned, then you are on your own. You're doing your will. And if that's the case, get in with His will and be of the conviction, God forbid that I should rebel against God. I'm not going to do that. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'll show you another instance. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Literally, if we're not doing what God wants us to do, I'm thinking about Saul. Samuel told Saul, here's what you're to do, Saul. You're to kill all those Amalekites. And they didn't. They left the king alive. You're to kill all their animals in their possession because they were using them to sacrifice to false gods. They didn't. They kept the best of them to sacrifice to God. And he said, you've rebelled against the Lord. Well, you know what Saul and the men did? They did 90% of what God told them to do. They killed most of the people. They killed most of the animals. Just saved the best one. And they saved them for a good cause. We're going to offer these to the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, you haven't obeyed God. You've rebelled. So you can be doing 90% of what God wants you to do. And in that area of 10% that you know He wants you to do something that you're not doing, you're holding out on Him. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, look at this. Samuel had gotten on the people because they told God, we don't want you, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations and have a king. Look at verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside. For then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, watch it, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, and so forth. Now look at this. Verse 23, he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. First of all, we ought to have a statement, a conviction in our own hearts. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord. But secondly, we ought to have a conviction. We ought to have a covenant, if you will, with the Lord. God forbid that we should cease to intercede. Do you know there are people who need you praying for them? There are. There are people that need you praying for them. Samuel detected in Israel that they were at a precipitous place. He'd already seen their rebellion going after other gods, but he turned them back to the Lord. When they asked for a king, he realized now they're going to put a visible man between them and the invisible God, and they're going to follow that king. If that king does wickedly, the whole country is going to follow that king. I got to pray for these people. They're prone to wander. You got to pray for these people. And he made an oath before God and before them, God forbid that I should cease to pray for you. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you. A sin against the Lord? You mean to say it would be a sin for me not to be praying for somebody else? Do you understand that there are a lot of ways we can minister? When people are in a church like this, they're like, how can I serve the Lord? What can I do to be a help to the ministry? And many of you serve in many capacities. We've got men on the emergency response team and ladies working in the nursery and people that are teaching and people that are cleaning and people that serve and, you know, on and on, and work in the sound booth, play the piano, sing, and just, you know, just on and on. There's so many ways to visibly and practically serve in the ministry. But I'll tell you, there's one way that's often overlooked. One of the greatest things you can do is pray. It's such a necessary thing. You look out there in the foyer on the walls that are just on the other side of this auditorium, and you see all those missionary letters. You know what they need as much as they need anything? They need prayer. Those letters that are out there are not just updates on the ministry. Those letters are called prayer letters. That's what they're called, because missionaries depend upon us. Yesterday, I got a text from Ori, and he said, please pray. And he named the four people that he wanted me to pray for, that they will come to the service tomorrow, which has already taken place. They're 10 hours ahead of us, tomorrow, because we've been talking with these. And then this morning when I woke up early, the first thing I did is just looked, and there was a text from him, and praise the Lord, all four of them came. They heard the gospel. One even raised her hand for salvation. He said, you know, she's still not fully trusting the Lord, but at least we know that she is interested and wants to know to be saved. Isn't that wonderful? You know, it's a privilege to be able to respond to that in prayer and then get a text back that says, you know what? They came to the invitation and to the answer prayer. That's what they need. I realize financial support is very important, but they need prayer. You know what? We're in this building. We have families here that have children that are not right with God right now. Not where they should be with God. Some degree. You know what they need? They need people interceding for them. They need you talking to God on their behalf. You say, well, yeah, but I need to go over there and help them get right with God. Well, if they want you to help them get right with God, you can help them. But if you go over there and try to get them right with God when they don't want to get right with God, they're going to be further away from God when you get finished with them than they were before you got there. That's true. I know about this, and many of you have heard my testimony, but others of you haven't, so those who have, bear with me. It's one of those, you know what happened? I had a friend of mine when he was getting to be older. He used to say to me, he'd say, oh, pal, did I ever tell you about? Well, he had, but then he'd tell me. And then when he got a little bit older than that, which is a little bit older than I am now, he'd say, oh, pal, I know I told you about, but you're just going to have to listen to it again. But I like to tell the story because of what happened. Nevertheless, I was so far from God at a time in the banking business. And then literally, as you know, in September of 1986, man, God and I had that head-on collision. And everything, thank God, changed. And here we are today, still following the Lord, which began way back then. I believed that I was not going to get right. I believed that my getting right with God was the direct result of the prayers of people. Somebody was praying for me, and I just said to the Lord, if you will tell me if you'll show me, if you give me some indication who it is that's praying for me, I would love to thank them. Well, I knew who one of them was. It was Ann's grandmother. She was a big, tall woman, but at that time she was in a wheelchair, and we'd go by to see her. She had 14 cats. I can't stand cats. But we'd go to see her anyway, and she'd roll that wheelchair and open the door, and she'd say, God love you, child, and grab me by the cheek, you know, and I'd like, I hope he loves me different than that. She'd wheel me over to a little place that she had where she read her Bible, and there was our picture, and she said, I pray for you every day. I knew that was one, and I thanked her. But I couldn't figure out who the other one was, and as some of you know, we had a cashier in the bank, and she and I didn't get along from the day we first met. And nothing improved in our relationship the whole time. And I got to thinking, that's what was impressed upon my heart. I think maybe she was praying for me. So I invited her up to my office, and she was sitting across the desk from me, and I said to her, you know, my life has really changed. And she said, yeah, it had to. And I said, and I don't believe my life would have changed unless somebody was praying for me, and I believe that somebody was you. And she looked at me with that stern old German face, and she said, well, somebody had to do something. I went to her husband's funeral. She didn't shed a tear, but she couldn't keep the tear off her cheek when she told me that day. She hadn't just talked to God on my behalf. She interceded. I went over there and I said, would you mind if I give you a hug? She looked up at me. She said, if you insist. I gave her a hug. I said, you know, for the last how many ever years, you and I hadn't gotten along, but I want to tell you this. From now on, I want you to know I love you and I always will. She looked up and smiled. She said, can I go back to my office now? I said, yes, ma'am, you can go. You know what I needed desperately? Somebody praying for me. Don't you ever lose hope when you're talking to God on behalf of somebody that's strayed. Don't ever lose hope. He's listening. And when he can, and at the right time, he will intervene, and you'll be glad you prayed. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. When God lays somebody in your heart, you make a list. If somebody asks you, pray for so-and-so, put it down in your phone and look at it. You don't want them to come back a week later and say, thank you for praying. It got worked out, and you're like, oh, okay. Do I confess to him I didn't pray, or do I just smile with him and say, praise the Lord? Yeah, amen. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. God forbid that we should rebel. God forbid that we should sin against the Lord and ceasing to intercede. You don't want to do that. We have to do it. Get with God and tell him, you know what? I'm going to do that from now on. Romans chapter 6. Look at verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The lead into this was where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. It's like, okay, if that's the way it works, the more we sin, the more grace there is. How about if we sin more so there'd be more grace? No, he said, is that what should we do? He said, no, don't do that. Don't do that. God forbid, verse 2. God forbid, verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God forbid that we should continue to sin. Now, I realize we're not sinless. I've got that. But you know something? There are sins in our lives that are going on that shouldn't be there. And God has given you the grace. He's given you the Word of God. He's given you the blood of Jesus Christ. He has given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you friends. There is no reason, scripturally, biblically, providentially, that you should be continuing in something that God, you know, doesn't want you to do. Like I said, you're not going to be sinless. Neither am I. We'll always have a reason to plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, you know God has dealt with you about a certain thing in your life. You know your own conscience has dealt with you about a certain thing in your life. And Paul said, God forbid, how shall we that are dead live any longer therein? What did he say? Cut it out. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. You have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ living inside of you. You have the weapons of your warfare, which are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But you have to come to a place in your life where you say, God forbid that I should continue in that sin. Now I realize the way sin works, it pursues sinners. And the way the devil works, he knows where the besetting sins are and he knows how to present us with temptations. At some point, you have to come before God. At some point, you have to say, that one's going. God forbid that I should continue in that. You say, well, what if I slip? Listen, if you come to that decision with great conviction that you don't want to live any longer therein, that's what he said, God will unleash the power of heaven to make sure you don't go there as long as you don't do the things that put yourself in the situation where you're going to do it again. Amen. Right? Hello. God forbid that we should continue in sin. Today, Christians are very lax about sin, partly because we are under grace, partly because you know God will forgive you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. He is. He's not going to let you down. He's not going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. But grace should not be a justification for committing sin. The fact that there are people in your life that will tolerate that, love you through it, the fact that your God and our God is merciful and long-suffering and tender-hearted and loving, we should not abuse the mercy that we've been given. Determine in your heart to deal with every sin the Lord brings to your attention that He doesn't want you to do. And it doesn't have to be a big, ugly, nasty, horrible sin that everybody else in the world would say, oh, I can't believe you're doing that. It can be the little stuff too. When God's on you about it, you need to stop it. And He gives us the grace, the tools, the weapons to be able to do that. And I'll tell you what, you're much richer in your life when you leave that pile of rubbish and just say, you know what, I'm not doing that anymore. You get over here in another part of life where that grace and mercy and long-suffering and loving of God has brought you to higher ground than where you were before. You'll look back on that and you'll say, man, I am so glad I am not living in that pit of sin anymore. It is so good to be free of the shackles and the fetters. It's so good to be free of the noose around your neck and the fetters around your ankles. Every time the sin demands, it drags you back into. It's so good to be. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It's so good to be free. How'd that song go? Free, free, free. I have been set free. I have met the man from Galilee. He took away my sin, my heavy load of sin. And now I'm shouting glory, hallelujah. And that's where I want to live, free, free. God forbid that we should continue in sin. Amen. We ought to just come to the Lord. God forbid that I should do that again. And just use every resource available to you supernaturally with a heart of conviction. You're staying away from it. And get out of that. Move on. There's a whole lot more life away from that merry-go-round of unmerry sin. How are we doing so far? Okay, amen. Let's go to another one. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, look with me at verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born. Just want to make sure we're going to, here we go. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now, what you just read in the context is that when those babies were in when those babies were in the womb, then God made a choice. And he said, the elder is going to serve the younger. And God chose Jacob rather than Esau. And some people have said, well, that wasn't right. He should have made that decision after he saw what they were. He made that decision. And Paul said, is there unrighteousness with God? And what did he say? God forbid. God forbid. You know, when Job got hammered, what kind of man was Job? A sinner that needed chastisement? No. No, he was a man that eschewed evil. He feared God. He was upright. He was perfect. Not sinless, but like the perfect man for that relationship with the Lord. And man, when the devil attacked and killed the kids and killed all the possessions, that was absolutely horrendous. And Job might have been inclined to say, after all I've done for thee, this is the way a righteous man gets treated. People have said that before. The Bible says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Nor charged God foolishly. God forbid that we should charge God foolishly. God's been good to you. He's been so good to us that if something bad comes your way, there's the possibility of saying, why did you let this happen to me? Listen, I've been in the ministry a long while and I've been around some things. Dead children, dead spouses, calamities, financial disasters, just problems, destruction. And you'll hear people ask that question sometimes, not with bitterness, not publicly. Why did God let this happen to me? Sometimes behind what they've asked, because they're asking publicly, is, God, I've been so good to you. How could you let this happen to me? You know what happens when you ask that question? You charge God foolishly. You're thinking, if you're not saying, that God has done something he shouldn't have done. He hadn't been right with you. That he should have been able to intervene and stop the thing. And I want to tell you something. Never charge God with unrighteousness. God is right all the time. You may not understand that. And your faith may be challenged to a point where you may not even believe it you hurt so bad. At least for a moment. But the fact of the matter is, when you stand before God in judgment to be judged for your life at the judgment seat of Christ, you will not have a legitimate cause of complaint before the Lord. He's always justified. And he doesn't owe us an explanation. You know something, I've had people ask me, why would God allow a thing like that? And you feel compelled as a pastor to want to answer the question. But the truth of the matter is, if God did tell you his reason for why he did it, you'd probably say something like, well, I don't accept that. Or why didn't you do that to somebody else than me? You wouldn't be happy with the answer. What you would be happy with is if he hadn't let it happen. But you wouldn't be, I wouldn't be. I mean, you don't even want to ask that question. The question is not why, but what do we do now? Because you're not going to change it. You know, we live in an age of rebellion against authority. Would you agree with me about that? I mean, they're after the teachers, they're after law enforcement, they're after the political offices, they're after everything. And maybe there are times when the complaint is legitimate, but I'm going to tell you, it's epidemic. They rebel against parents and every other authority that's in place, including God himself. We're just in that season on this earth and certainly in this country. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. Don't you ever blame God. He's not the one to blame. Listen, you don't necessarily have to blame yourself either. You don't have to say, well, you know, if I hadn't done that, this would have never happened. Well, you don't know that. It may be so, but God may be using something to get your attention and use that as an opportunity to chasten you. Well, if that connection is real, then okay, make the connection and get it straight with God. But listen, not every bad thing that comes your way is the chastening hand of God. Some of it's life. You've seen the bumper sticker. Life happens. It does. And it's not discriminatory. It doesn't necessarily choose only the bad people. A lot of that stuff will choose you as well, and you'll wonder where God is. He's there. He never leaves you. He finds you in the valley of the shadow of death. He's always there. You look for Him. And when you do, don't accuse Him. You go over there and you love Him and you bow down before Him and you worship Him. And never, God forbid that we should charge God foolishly, because it's not His fault. Could He have stopped it? He could stop anything. But you're going to find out in time, later, in eternity, why He didn't, and you're going to bow down and you're going to glorify Him and you're going to thank Him. A lot of times on this earth, when something bad has happened, there's an episode in your life where you're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe God allowed this to happen. And now you're many years removed and you look back, that deep valley has become a mountaintop, and you'll say, thank God for that. If it hadn't been for that, I wouldn't be where I am today. You got to trust God through that, but don't charge Him foolishly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God forbid. What an expression. God forbid. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, under grace, we're not under the law, so it changes our relationship to the things that are right and wrong in a way. But Paul said, when it's lawful for me, it may not be expedient. When it's lawful for me, it may bring me into bondage. I may be under the power of that thing, and I'm not going to allow that to happen. And he goes on to explain, verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. I'm going to let you out of here in time for you to be able to experience that once again. But God shall destroy both it, that is the belly, and them, that is the meats. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. So your body is a temple. It's not for fornication. It's for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? So when God saved you, He certainly joined you spiritually to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in His body. But He said that our bodies are the members of Christ. We have a unique relationship with the Lord where not only our soul and spirit are secure with Him, and we've been raised together and seated together with Him in heavenly places, but our bodies are members of Christ. There's something to do with a physical relationship there as well. Look what he says in verse 15. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. He said, God forbid. God forbid what? That we should fornicate. God forbid that we should fornicate. Now, we live in a society today where, I was just talking to somebody just the other day about marriage, and I mentioned something about premarital instruction. And the person said in reply, well, you're not going to know whether you're going to get along together or not unless you spend some time living together. Those don't work out, if you've noticed, a lot of times. We're not going to run down that rabbit trail. Okay? The funny thing is, when there's no obligation, you can just spend the night together from time to time as you want and kind of get used to that. And then all of a sudden you have bills to pay and kids to raise and a mortgage to handle and repairs to make and all that. Now all of a sudden you find yourself in bondage, and they break out of that deal. They liked it when it was just a matter of, you know, love without responsibility. But once the responsibility came, they're like, I'm harnessed into this marriage. I want out. And by 7 years, pew, they're gone. Okay, so that's my only comment there. there's a worse thing. And the worst thing is this. Your body is the member of Christ. And he says in Hebrews chapter 13, the marriage bed is undefiled. You don't break that union with Christ when you marry. And then you obviously are able to live together, sleep together, and all those kind of things. But he said when you're not in that situation and you're just hunting around for a mate and you decide that you want to sleep together, you have done something that no other sin this side of glory can affect. It affects your relationship with Christ in a unique way that is not like any other sin. It is a sin against your body and that relationship with Christ. Why? Because right now you have this union with Christ like this. When you join your body to somebody you're not married to, then this becomes a union and it has broken this union here. It has affected it. No other sin on earth can do that. And I know that today people don't teach that much. In a lot of the, you know, in a lot of the church culture today, there's love and there's a lot of talk about love. And so if people kind of spend, you know, the night together and all that kind of stuff, it's sort of like, okay, as long as you keep coming and enjoying the services and make sure to put some money in the box on the way out the door. But it's not right. That's not how you do it. Now, okay, I'm talking to grown-ups here, and some of our relationships didn't start right. I got that. Thank God we got it straightened out with God. Aren't you happy about that? Man, I am so happy to be saved. I'm so happy the way the Lord has sanctified. But now you know what you know. If you're married, never step out on your spouse, ever. Don't do that. And if you're not married, you wait till you get married. I'm telling you, you will have plenty of time for kissy face. You have plenty of time. You don't need to start early. And there's lots more that can be said about that. I don't want to say any more about it practically. I want you to consider this. You have a very special relationship with Christ, and you don't want something to get between you and Him because of your sexual activity. Amen, 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 amen. The world doesn't speak about it. I'm telling you, that's what the Bible says, so I'm going to tell you in here. It is the truth. God forbid. Just, you say, I know, but man, I really love this person. Okay. Make sure it's of the Lord. Go through the premarital instruction. That's going to take a long time. It's okay. You'll survive. And then get married. Amen. So don't do that. Don't defile the temple of God with a careless night. I will say this, and we're going to move on. I remember talking to a pastor, had, I think, 8 children, and 7 of them were girls. And they were out street preaching on a Saturday night, and one of his girls, very pretty, she's married, got some kids, she plays the piano in a church today, but they were out there, and I think she was like 15, somewhere between 13 and 15, very pretty. She's out there helping out, passing tracts, and some of the teens came by, and they saw her and targeted her, and they walked up to her, and they got like, have you ever had sex before? And she's like, no. And I'm not going to until I get married. Well, don't you think you're missing out on something? Man, you're really missing out on it. And she said, look, I can have what you have in one night, but you will never have what I have. And I'm not giving that up for a night. Amen, sister. Amen. All right, in Galatians chapter 6, you say, well, the preacher's getting close to lunchtime. You can handle it. This is the last one. Don't put your coat on. Don't get your purse. It's not over, but we're getting close. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Okay, what you just read is this. There were some people back in the day that were still obeying all the Jewish laws, and they prided themselves that they were more spiritual than anybody else because they were keeping all those laws, and they wanted you to keep those laws, and they prided themselves that if they can convince you, putting you on a guilt trip, that you needed to follow the way they were handling their relationship with Christ by some religious legalism, that they had won a prize. They were making a prize of you. That's what's going on here. But God forbid, verse 14, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You know what he's saying? Paul was very persuasive. Many people were coming to Christ through his preaching. He was able with great skill to answer all the gainsayers who challenged the gospel of the grace of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't lose arguments. He knew how to stand for the faith and defend it. But he said, I'm not going to glory in that. Not going to glory in that. I'll glory in one thing. I'll glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Period. God forbid that we should glory. That's the last thing. God forbid that we should glory. Listen, if you have people that you lead to the Lord and they get saved because you're out there, that doesn't have anything to do with you. Jesus Christ is the one that saves them. When I say it doesn't have anything to do with you, you're the messenger. You delivered the message, but you can't take the glory away from Christ. He's the one that saves. When he wants you to share in that glory, he'll do that at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not due time to be exalted now. That's his work. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Preachers, yeah, bless God, we got 300 people coming to church. That sounds like you're taking glory for what the Holy Spirit's doing under the preaching to yourself. You can't do that. What about the poor guy that God has called to be in a very difficult place that can't get more than 20 or 25 people to come to church, and he's doing at least as good, if not better work than you are? What, he can't glory because he only has 25 and you got 300? You see the fallacy in that? And I know how Christians are. Sometimes you get your own convictions and you sort of get kind of proud about how you're walking with the Lord. And you look at other people and you don't see them walking with the Lord the way you do because they allow certain things in their life that you don't. So you talk to them about how they should do it your way. And finally, if you convince them, you're like, I got some converts. And you know what you're doing? You're glorying in your practice like these guys did in their circumcision. No, God does the work. God builds the Christian. God changes the lives. I am so glad to be in the ministry. I love being pastor. I love working with you. I've had a Bible study on Zoom with a guy that got saved a few years ago, and he's got an appetite for the Bible, and he's growing. And man, it's so much fun to watch all that. But I'm going to tell you what. It's God's Word. It's the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? We can't touch that glory. We don't belong anywhere in the vicinity. If God uses you to do great things for God, that's God. That's not us. God forbid that we should glory. God forbid that we should glory, but in the cross of Christ. The world is crucified to you. I'm crucified to the world. We'll go, man, thank God for the cross. If it wasn't for that, just imagine the mess we would be in now. It's not our oratory skills, it's not our personalities, it's not our looks. Thank God. I saw myself in the morning, I was like, oh. You know, people will tell me, said, oh, I've heard you on the radio, or I listened to your messages on the internet. I said, yeah, and it's a great disappointment to see this today, isn't it? Glory to God. Listen, you are going to rejoice with great joy next week if somebody you invite to this gospel brunch gets saved. You are going to be so happy you asked them. You're going to be so happy God used you. But you know who gets the glory? The cooks. No. God does. God does. He draws them. He speaks to them. He saves them. But you're still going to rejoice. You're going to be so happy you did. And I'm going to be happy you did as well. We're all going to glorify God. Listen, perhaps the Lord today has revealed an area of your life where you need to stand up and just say, God forbid, and strengthen that area of your life. Commit that you're not going to rebel. Commit that you're going to intercede. Commit that you're not going to continue in that sin. Commit that you're not going to charge God foolishly. Commit that you're not going to fornicate. Commit that you're not going to take the glory for anything God does. And say to yourself, God forbid that I should do that. And live by your convictions. I'll tell you what, you will be very, very glad you did. And so will God. And that's a good thing. Father, thank you today for instructing us out of the Scripture with valuable, valuable lessons, illustrations, and charges right out of your Word. I'm asking you now, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, speak to us about these matters. I'm asking you, please, Lord, help us to leave here having replied to what you showed us in the area of our life where you want us to live by what you've given us. And I ask you to do it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.